what I want to do is I want to pray, and then I want to talk to you about this practical subject of how to lead in your church. So let's pray together. Father, we are honored to be in your presence. We're honored to open up your book one more time. Holy Spirit, you are God, and we pray that you'd come make these words jump off the page into our heads and our hearts. Pray that you'd animate me in a biblical way, and you'd animate us so that we might see the glory of the Alpha and Omega, the only Savior of God's elect, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the one to whom every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. We want to see his glory and how to lead in the church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so leadership is a transcendent reality for all humans. That means it's embedded in creation. It's not necessary. In other words, it's something we do because of who we are. When God created Adam in the garden, he created him to be a leader. Adam was our first leader. Leadership is embedded. It's a transcendent reality. So it's either being done well or it's being done bad. But it's always being done. It's important in terms of our being men. Leadership is especially important to us because the way the Bible's written, it's kind of man-heavy, isn't it? You ever notice that? Like, the Bible really gets at us men, right? And Romans 5, it talks about in Adam we all fell, right? And it's very man-heavy, and so leadership in the church is really important. Some people have said it like this: historians, philosophers, all your big-name guys who study this stuff, whether it's Keller or Driscoll, they'll pretty much make the statement that as the men go in the church, so goes the church. How do you guys feel about that? As the men go in the church, so goes the church. It was a man that God held federally responsible for the whole human race. And after men fell, it was a man that was promised that would come and live a righteous life, which none of us can live, and die a wrath-bearing death, and then be raised again for our salvation, right? It was a man, when God was frustrated and angry at the human race because sin was all over the place, it was a man that he called, named Noah, to build an ark. A man. Noah was doing his thing, playing with his hammers or whatever, and God was like, yo, it's time to build a boat. And it's going to take some time. God is the God of interruptions. And if you ain't getting used to that, you need to get used to that. God constantly knocks on your door and blows up your spiritual phone, and he doesn't ask for permission. He's constantly coming into human history because it's his history, and he's constantly getting at men. I would go so far as to say that leadership has something I call a legacy. In other words, there's a legacy to leadership. Many of us are here. We might say spiritually, we are sons. Okay, and the women are daughters of some men in history who laid it down. Like Martin Luther, who walked up and with his hammer and nailed it, right? He nailed the theses. Guys like Calvin and many of men that we've grown to love, they have a legacy of leadership. Me being an African American, I am here, I think, in part, humanly speaking, because God in his providence has used African-American men like Martin Luther King, who's a man, and he led a movement. There is a legacy of leadership that we can look back on and study. A legacy of leadership in the church and throughout history. And so, with the time remaining, when we talk about how to lead in your church, I want to first give us what like a working definition. And then I want to give you what I'm calling a prescriptive and a descriptive foundation for leading in the church. And then I want to give you six ways you can lead, okay? So first of all, a working definition. So let me, in my good old classically reformed-trained mind, say what I don't mean. I think a lot of us, when we think about leadership, we think about a position. We think leadership, that means pastor, church planner, deacon, head of, fill in the blank. And when I'm talking about leadership, I'm not talking about a position. I don't believe when the Bible talks about leadership as a broad concept, it's not talking about position. When God created Adam, and we often overlook this in creation, he created Adam and he told him, here's what you do. I want you to get to work. I want you to increase the garden. I want you to take dominion. I want you to have lots of sex inside of marriage, make lots of babies. I want you to walk with me. I want everything in life to be an issue of worship. And then I want you to rest one of those days and do it over and over and over and over again. And I'm not sure through the Genesis account that God ever said, oh, by the way, and I'm making you head of... There's no labels and titles. And oftentimes when we talk about leadership or how to lead in the church, we're looking for titles. It's difficult because when we look at the Lord Jesus, we go, well, what was his title? What were some of his titles? Tell me. Priest. What else? See, y'all white, you need to yell. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Priest, Prophet. And we would be those who would say, wait a minute, you can't just say he's one, he's all of those, huh? Right? So this is what I would say to you as, by means of a definition, a working definition. Stop looking for a position to give you permission to lead. Stop looking for a position to give you permission to lead. You do not have to be a deacon to pick up the trash. You do not have to be a pastor to be someone who's involved in disciple making. Don't look for positions. You lead where God has put you. God has providentially, as Tyler reminded us, and I think we're like slipping. We don't get that. The Holy Spirit's in us. That means he's empowering us where we are right now to be everything that he's called us to be. That means Jesus, as Nick reminded us, is washing us. He's engaged in a reconciled relationship with us in which he loves us, in which he's brought us about that whole issue of adoption. Thank you, bro. So you don't need a position to lead. And I'll go a step further, and this is going to cause some problems for your leaders, but see, I got to get on a plane and get out of here, right? I don't think you need permission to lead. Obviously, don't be stupid and go home, and when your pastor gets up to preach, say, Pastor, I'm preaching. Pastor Crawford said, I can preach. He said, I need permission. I hope he slaps you. Because y'all know that's not what I'm talking about, right? We talk about porn addictions. How about pulpit addictions? Everybody wants to preach. I tell you right now, if God said, Crawford, I turn the city of Columbus upside down, but to do it, I got to yank your tongue off, and you can't speak a word. Not my will, but thine be done. Can you say that? It's not about positions. It's about taking dominion and exercising the responsibility, all grace-based, and being a leader where God's called you to be. So what I think it means to lead is very simple. You're probably going to go, all that for this? Yeah, it's basically making sure the will of God gets done in the church. That's leadership. We could talk about, well, leadership's influence. Leadership is this. At the bottom line of it, it's just making sure the will of God gets done in the church. What's the will of God? Everything God talks about in the Bible. Well, that's a lot of stuff. I know. That's what leadership's about. It's about making sure the will of God gets done in the church. Making sure the poor people are taken care of. Making sure disciples are made. Making sure we address issues. Make sure the word is preached. Making sure songs are sung. Prayers are prayed. Church disciplines enacted when needed. Love is abounding. Unity is speaking. All those will of God things, it's making sure. And leadership puts all those things in a backpack, slips its arms in there, carries that joint like this. That's what leadership is. What are you carrying on your back? The will of God. Why are you carrying it on your back? Because God uses men to get his will done. That's what leadership is. And you don't always need a position to do that. Now, let me tell you this. When it comes to leadership, there are people who go to church. They just attend church. They're not leaders. And then there's people who participate in church, right? And then there's leaders. And sometimes you can recognize these three categories by how they talk about the church. They're over coffee. Oh, girl, you know, what are you doing? I don't know, girl. I think I'm going to go to church Sunday. Okay? That's a go-to-church person. Another person you're talking about, oh, well, I'm going to Awana's Wednesday night, or I'm going to our kids' ministry, and I'm going to be serving there, or, you know, they're having this act like men where a bunch of guys are going to get together and smell and all that stuff and all that, and they're going to be yelling and screaming at these dudes, and I'm going to go serve. The leader talks about the church in terms of personal pronouns. It's my church. So the leader is the guy who walks in, and if the chairs are jacked up, they fix them. If the bathroom's jacked up, the leader thinks, well, it's my risk. I gotta handle this because my church. The leader is the one who tends to feel the responsibility to what they're being exposed to, because they see the will of God in this, and they want to see the will of God accomplished in all of this. So for me, when I think about leadership in the church, I'm simply talking about the will of God in the church. Now, secondly, I want to give you a prescriptive and descriptive foundation. So what I mean by that, prescriptive means you go to the doctor, you have a sore throat, and he writes your prescription, take these pills 3 times a day. They're antibiotics. If you take them, you'll probably get better. If not, hit me back. We'll write you another one. That's a prescriptive, right? Right? Right. Okay, descriptive is when you go to the doctor and he looks in your throat and he goes, that's nasty, your breath stinks, you should have brushed your teeth, you need to go to a dentist after this, but you didn't come for that and you got a throat infection. That's a description. Then he writes you a prescription. Understand, you with me? What I'm suggesting to you is that in the Bible, we have texts that are prescriptive in nature and descriptive. There are texts in the Bible that describe male leadership in the church. And there are texts in the Bible that prescribe male leadership in the church. And I want to show you just a few of them. I've already given away some people like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David. But there's some cool verses in the Bible. Look at 1 Kings 2:2. I always like this verse. David, this is the history of redemption. David's going to build a temple, and it says, 1 Kings 2:2, when David's time to die drew near, he commands Solomon the son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Do you think David meant fart a lot, belch a lot, drink beer, smoke, yell at football games, go... Wear your pants down. Is that what he meant? No. What he meant was, be yourself a man. Gather yourself. Collect yourself. Solomon, we're building a house of God for all the nations for the glory of God, so that God can be reconciled to his people. I'm about to die. You need to man up. But the context of man up isn't just, all right, let's get it going. It's in a context, a spiritual one. That is grace-based. God has been doing a lot of gracious things in David's life. This is descriptive. This isn't a command. It's just describing the passing on of leadership under the old covenant economy. Again, the passing on of leadership under the old covenant economy. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. And a lot of you know these texts, so we're going to whip through them fast. Acts chapter 1. We're looking at descriptive texts. So, Jesus is ascended, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, Acts 1, 13. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Notice, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the sons of James. All these with one in accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Those of you who asked the role of women, it's right there. So you got male leadership. You go, how do you know that? Look at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up amongst the brothers, the company of the persons was all in all 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And what he says basically is, we need another man. Got that? Descriptive. Look at Acts 2:14. Again, Peter. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They look drunk, but they're actually speaking languages. Verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11, lift up his voice, address them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words." Peter stands up. He brings the noise. Church's birth, thousands of people baptized. You get to Acts chapter 6. You got drama. Drama in the romantic first century church. Acts chapter 6, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. It appears that the early church cared about poor people so much that they collected food daily and they distributed it to them. And there were widows, right? And so they were daily distributing to the widows. But there was some racial, ethnic type stuff going on. So there's a complaint. Now watch what happens and watch the role of men and how men lead in all this. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples as a church meeting and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven," what? Oh, please. I know it's late. "Therefore, pick out seven," what?
Men.
Oh, that sounds like a bunch of girls. Seven, what?
Men.
Seven men. What does it say? Seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And a lot of you know the story. They pick out these seven men. Look how this ends, by the way, verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." I love that last part. We skipped that. You know what the modern translation of that is? Catholic priests and popes are repenting and coming to Veritas in Columbus. Oh, I wasn't supposed to say that? Well, I'm African American. I don't have that white Protestant Catholic thing y'all got. I'm just saying. Can you be saved in the Catholic Church? I think you probably can. But I'm just saying, like Jewish rabbis type. Imagine repenting. Now they're sitting in the front row, raising hands. Rock of Age. That's what it looked like. You go, well, how did that happen? Well, because there was a complaint in the church. And what happened? The church split. No, men rose up and they were men. And they called other men to lead and to serve tables. And men just stepped up and they led. We like to call this the deacon text. But I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Okay? Don't mean to rock some of you guys' world, but it is what it is. Descriptive. Let me show you one more descriptive text. Acts 17:6. Very famous passage. Church is rolling, making disciples, planting in various cities. And they're in Thessalonica. Let's pick up in verse 4. "And some of them were persuaded," Acts 17:4, "and joined Paul and Silas as they did great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women." There they are again, the women. "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.'" Don't you love that verse? By the way, it was derogatory in nature. They weren't going, like, we try to glorify and make it all romantic, like Braveheart. Yes! It was like, these yo-yos, these knuckleheads that jacked up the whole world. Well, these men have turned the world upside down. Right? These are just descriptive. Now let me show you a few prescriptive texts. Okay? I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 16:13. And this is probably the text in which this conference was founded on. 1 Corinthians 16:13. You know what that says? It says in the ESV, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." So Paul is writing to a church that he planted, and he tells the men to act like men. Again, I don't think this is a reference to burping, farting, yelling at video games and wrestling and sporting and watching bracketing during March Madness. I'm sorry. I don't think that's what Paul had in mind. But if you read Paul's theology of manhood in the book of 1 Corinthians that you find in other chapters, like 11, Paul is very familiar with federal headship, and I think it's all the way back to Adam. It's the doctrine of men. I want the men to actually act like men. What does that look like? I want them to, in the biblical term, to man up. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This is why we call these pastoral epistles. This is why we say that Paul was writing to a church, and this is why you commonly hear 1 Timothy being referred to as a church manual. Because it says it's a church manual. I'm writing so that if I don't come, you know how to conduct yourselves. Now turn back one chapter. And now we're going to get into the practical stuff. This is why I actually flew out here. To me, that was all introductory and theology. So let me give you six things. Here's how you're going to lead. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers, right? Y'all see that? So, after Paul has said to Timothy, I put you there, I want you to set things in order, here's the first order of a business. Look it down at verse 8. I desire then that in every place, what does it say? Oh, come on now. What does it say? Who prays? Are you sure? Is that what it says? Anybody got Greek up in here? Huh? Anybody got Greek up in here? Anybody? Come on, Greek heads. I know somebody's got Bible works and you're tearing apart everything I'm saying right now. You're parsing it. Who got Greek up in here? Anybody got Greek up in here? You got Greek up in there? Does it say men? Yes, we're confirmed. Yes. Yes. Men. Now get this. Paul's writing a follow-up letter to the church at Ephesus. The church has been planted. And he says, here's my first order of business. I want the men to pray. There's always someone in the crowd. What about the women? Shut up. Because when you say, what about the women, what you're doing is you're letting the men off the hook. You always find the women praying. You always find the women dependent. You always find the women humble and broken and dealing with us men, right? Paul went to a waterside, I think it was somewhere in Acts 14, and he found Lydia and those gals, and they were by the water brook, and they were praying, right? But Paul says, first order of business in the church is to lead in prayer. Men should lead in prayer. Men should be the most prayed up gender in the planet. You want to lead in your church? You lead in prayer. Well, the women are getting together to pray. What about the men? I've said this for 10 years, and I hold myself somewhat responsible for this. And before I die, it is my dream, not King's dream, but my dream. I have a dream today. And my dream is that one day, a bunch of fools would get on planes and get in cars and drive across the country not to hear fools preach, but to pray. I got a dream that someday the church would see itself for what it is, a dependent institution that God loves and He wants to work through, a church that takes the commands and the promises of God seriously, and it sees we got to pray. We are laboring in the hope of the miraculous. We want God to do, we want God to do crazy big stuff. We talk about ending the sex trade. We read Acts chapter 19 where they went into Ephesus and they preached and people were coming out like burning their books. Imagine cats like out in the street of downtown Columbus, like bringing out their pornography and throwing it in the fire. And the news are like, well, Jim, what's going on here? Why are they doing this? Well, we don't know, Phyllis. Sir, can I get a word? Puts a joint up in the dude's like, yo, porn is wicked. It's abominable. It's enslaving. And I found Jesus. And the police is like, they're writing tickets. Y'all can't do this. This is unauthorized. This is dangerous. Fire department's out there putting out the porn that's on fire, and it's all jumping off. But it's because we're praying. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and I just got to the garden. It's my favorite part. It just chops me up, because like Jesus prayed so hard, and Luke had said he sweat. Ain't no fool ever prayed so hard he sweat. They say you ain't preaching till you sweating. You ain't praying till you sweating. Talking about you had a prayer time. I remember I was in a master's college. I wanted to get all serious about prayer, so I woke up at 5 in the morning, went down to the little piano room, had the janitor open the door, got my little stopwatch out, got on my knees. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get in this, man. I'm going to pray for like an hour. Boom. Started praying. I was like, yeah, I prayed that joint up. Looked at my watch. It was like 3 minutes, 43 seconds. Someone's going to say, now, we know God's sovereign. It's not the amount of time. In the garden, Jesus faced the wrath of God. And he said he left, and when it came back, he says to Pete, because Pete was just boasting, talking about, I'll die with you. He says, yo, Peter, could you not stay awake with me for what? 1 hour. You ever thought about that? Some of y'all cats can fall asleep real quick, but like he was gone long enough for them to fall asleep. You want to lead practically? Lead in prayer. We know in Spurgeon's Tabernacle there were about 500 people in the basement praying. Pray. Get together and pray. Labor. Pray till it gets uncomfortable. Pray till you run out of words. Pray till you silent. You don't know what to say no more. You're just in God's presence, and you know we got to pray. You get like Jacob and you say, I am not getting up until I find a blessing. See, some of y'all is so white, that's so uncomfortable. You say, oh, he going all ethnic, T.D. Jakes on us. And I'm trying to tell you up in here that you got to lay hold of God. You got to wrestle with God. You got to pray. You got to be on your knees so long that your knees begin to hurt. You got to pray. And we heard this morning that God is inviting that type of relationship with you. You want to lead practically? You lead in prayer. That's what the text says. I want the men to pray. Second thing, practical way you can lead is in serving. You can lead in serving. Y'all know this text. In Matthew, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus said, it shall not so be so among you, but whoever would be great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You need to lead in serving. Practically, lead in serving. You know, a servant is just a servant. Servants' eyes ain't up, they down. Servants walk around in this joint and they're like, oh, there's a mic here. That's kind of expensive. Probably should have that there. Make sure that's good. Picking up the paper, chairs. Pastor Nick, is there anything I can do for you? Servants always down. This is not haughty. You want to lead? Lead in service. They get up and they say, you know, we need parking lot attendants because, you know, we prayed and God's bringing all these people and now it's like mad people all over the place. Confusion. We need somebody to put on one of them bright yeller vest and stand out there with a coffee and go like this for Jesus. And nobody wants to sign up. We got kids coming out the yin yang because all y'all married, you having sex, having lots of babies. God bless y'all. Taking Genesis 1 seriously. But now somebody got to watch all those rugrats. They're climbing around, screaming. And now we need qualified adults to take care of these kids. Right? Service. And we never get away from the fact that Jesus washed feet. You want to be great in the kingdom? Serve. We tell guys who move from Baltimore, and they're like, yeah, city, yeah, urban, yeah, gospel, yeah, 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 yeah. I'm up in it. Let's do it. Let's do this, pastor. Sit down, shut up, and get a job. And secondly, find a place to serve. Let's see if you can set up chairs for 6 months. If I really want to test you, I ask you to clean the bathroom. Anybody ever clean a bathroom? Yes, real servants right there. You peeing all over the place. Somebody coming up in that joint wiping down your pee in Jesus' name. I'm serious, I'm not trying to be irreverent, so that when you walk in there, you have a sense of dignity going to the bathroom because you're an image bearer. Church be tripping on this. Servants, you want to lead practically? Serve. As your churches grow, as they struggle, whatever season there is, there's always room for people to serve. You lead in prayer, you lead in service. Third way. Now I may get in a little trouble with this, but I don't care. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, or 9, 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. I want you to lead in giving. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You want to lead practically in your church? Lead in giving. Listen, there are few things that exegete your heart like your wallet. There are few things that exegete your heart like your online banking statement. You talk about, man, we heard this sermon, he opened up that scripture, it was exegesis, it was pure, it was dope. Oh my goodness, you need to listen. One of the things that scares me is in the day of the judgment, my bank account stands up, personifies himself, walks up to the judgment, says, here, I'm here to testify. I sure am glad for the blood of Jesus. And I'm telling you, men need to lead in giving. I can't take no broke-minded, poverty-minded, clenched-fist-minded believers. Think about what we're saying. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. The chapter before this says Christ became poor so that we might be rich through his poverty. Right? The Bible says God owns everything, but we act like we own it. We say, my money, my house, my kids, my wife, my. Sometimes I wonder if heaven's like, you don't own nothing. You're a steward. That money in your bank account ain't yours, it's God's. You need to lead in giving. Some of you say, I'm a broke college student. You got money for coffee? Don't mess with me. I do the math on everything. Talk to Howard. $5 a day on Starbucks. 7 days a week. $35 a week. 35 plus 35 is? 70. 70 plus 70 is 140. That's $140 a month in coffee. People talk about, I don't have no money to give to the church. Give $5 a week. We got a thing in Freedom. We say, look, we base our giving off someone making $9 an hour. You make $9 an hour and you tie 10%, you give $37.50 a week. That's one giving unit, $150 a month. Not a lot of money, is it? We only need about 120 giving units to support our whole budget at 150. Now, some can give more. Nothing that's an exaggeration to say nothing, but there are a few things that are more frustrating to see people not trust God with money. It's a faith issue, especially when you deep in it. Like, you got debts to pay, you got stuff to do, but you got to trust God, man. You guys all know these passages, Malachi 3, test me in this, right? Test me in this. And so I want to challenge you. What is your money saying about you? Some of you are like, well, is the tithe biblical? Well, not to the flesh. Flesh don't like no 10%. Right? If we judge your Christianity on your giving, would you be a disciple or would you be a phony? If we say, you know what, you can't bring any other evidence to the table other than your giving. That's all you got. Your church attendance doesn't count. Bible reading doesn't count. Church planner doesn't count. Sermons don't count. Wife doesn't count. Nothing counts. The only thing we will prosecute you on is your giving. Would you be a disciple? Or would you say, oh, no, can I bring in? No, you can't bring in anything else. I know you love John Piper and you take notes. No, just your giving. You should lead in giving. Lead in that joint. I tell some of the men at my church, you write the check out. Say, well, my wife's better out. You write that joint out. Write that check out. Take that over and put it in the offering box. Praise God what you're giving. Sing hallelujah. God, you gave me some money and now I get to give it back. Lead in giving. Number four, told you I had six. Need to lead at home. Brian already read Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Listen to me carefully. The church is not more powerful than the home. You go, oh, that's heresy. I'm just saying, ask any pastor. They'll probably agree with me. The home usually wins. So you got a dad who comes to church, but he's not the church at home. You got a husband who comes to church, but he's not a husband at home. We're always going up. We're always swimming uphill. Lead at home. I'm going to tell you a story that's a story that has broken my heart. It's one of the hardest things that I have gone through, and it's not even I've gone through. Unfortunately, as a pastor, sometimes you experience things that you wish you hadn't experienced. But I've watched men who I love walk away from their wives and be unfaithful. And you know what I've come to believe? That their worst sin is not so much that they walked away for a time. Their worst sin is they won't own it and be a leader and lead their wives. It really makes me mad when I see a lack of leadership in the home. Fathers abdicating and just like not putting it in and like not doing your thing. Husbands, you know, not doing what Brian said to do. You got to lead at home. You want to help the church? Lead at home. You go, how do I do that? Why don't you start by discipling your own wife? Why don't you start by discipling your own kids? Okay? You lead at home. You lead financially. Talk about things with your wife. Some of you are married and you have kids. Go home and try to find a way to implement what you learned here at Act Like Men with your kids and in your family devotions. A lot of people say, what do I do with family devotions? Just steal everything. Don't be all smart. Steal it all. Take Nick Nye's stuff, take one point, and just do that with your kids. Why are you trying to be so genius? Well, I need to get with God and get my shut up. Get Nick's stuff. He's paid to do that. He got all that stuff. Take his stuff. Steal his stuff. That's what I do at home. I come home for a conference. I'm going to take Nick's stuff. I'm going to be talking about, how is Jesus washing you? What does that look like? What do you guys think that means? To my family, that's what you do. Okay? But you lead at home. It's so important. The strength of a church is so important about leading at home. Matthew 28:19-20, we should lead in making disciples. Lead in making disciples. And Kevin, was your thing taped? Is Kevin still in here or is he asleep? I don't know. I don't see him. It was? Good. Well, Kevin's thing was taped. What I would say to you is you guys got a wealth of information. Listen to that breakout session on making disciples and implement that. Lead in that. I want to end on this. It's a text that Tyler Jones quoted in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's about faith. Okay? It's about faith. And as he read that passage about these great men of faith, They all did something with their faith. The passage continues on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You ever thought about what the heck that means? We say, oh, such and such is looking down on us. Some of them such and such is probably looking up. They ain't looking down. Y'all get that? But whatever this means, the metaphor is catching, isn't it? So you got this cloud of witnesses, right? And we also ought to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're going to lead in faith. Let me tell you some things that God has been challenging me with lately. One of the questions was asked is, can you love or spend too much time with your family? Obviously, the answer is yes. For us Protestants, when we think about Peter and being married, we tend to think Peter's marriage is primarily an apologetic against the Catholic Church doctrine of popery and its singleness. But if you think about it, that means for 3 years, Jesus asked Peter to make great sacrifices, right? To be with him. I do believe Peter was married. 1 Corinthians 9, right? The whole Peter's mother-in-law allusion, I think he was married. So Peter had to be away from his wife for at least 3 years, significant amounts of times he didn't see his wife. That means no sex. If he had kids, he didn't see his kids, right? Right? You with me? You know, didn't check out his home, right? He's with him. And Jesus was constantly telling them stuff like, you know, if you love your wife more than me, you're not worthy of me. But Peter kept exercising faith. And we like to make fun of Pete, and, you know, he is who he is, but Peter has some faith. And he kept exercising his faith. And I want us men to lead in faith. In every generation where God has moved in a mighty way, he's used men to lead in faith. Men doing crazy stuff. I believe we live in this sanctified, comfortable age where everything makes sense. Everybody's shoelaces is tied. Ain't nobody looking stupid. In Baltimore, Maryland, we have one of the highest murder rates. I was talking to a guy, and we've been talking about this. We need to just start doing stupid things for Jesus. Like walking around buildings 7 times so them joints fall. Like building boats when you never see water. Like saying we're going to a promised land where there's giants that outnumber us. Like prophesying to a group of people that you know you're going to get your head chopped off for. And I agree with the fact that we need to let Jesus serve us. We need to. We can't skip. But as Jesus is serving us, he is indefinitely calling us to a life of faith. And faith doesn't always make sense to the human eye. Sometimes faith looks kind of stupid and irrational. And I want to challenge you as I close here today that to open up your ears and to open up your eyes to maybe some divine intervention where God may be speaking to you to do something that doesn't quite make sense, that requires a lot of faith. You think you're going to overthrow the sex industry, the trafficking industry, without no faith? It's going to take faith. Some of us may have to go to jail. And you ain't going to be calling Jay Sekulow to get you out and being on Rush Limbaugh. Your butt's going to jail. Recently in Baltimore, there was a girl who got shot by 2 boys. One of the boys... mother was dating a police officer. The boys ran to him. Allegedly, the police officer was like, hide the body under some trash. And then they did all this run around, and they grabbed this 13-year-old girl out of the trash dump. And me and Ron were on the phone talking to each other. What's it going to take? Pastor Eric Mason of Philly said, oh, God, save more people this year than get murdered. Last year we had 200 murders. But I'm going to tell you right now, church ain't want to do that. Ain't nobody want to get on their knees. You can't get 500 people up in here to get on their knees. Not for a whole day. Heck, not for 30 minutes you can't get 500 people. Which one of you would show up here if we said we want to turn the world upside down by God's Spirit moving powerfully? We're going to spend a whole day in prayer. Well, you know, I got stuff to do. Faith. My friend Ron said, man, I'm getting so stirred up, man. I want to go to that trash dumpster where that little girl was buried. I want to chain myself to that joint for like 8 hours and just pray. I ain't moving. And I'm like, you know what's the problem, Ron? Is when people say stuff like that, here come the Christians with a bucket of ice water to go, no, brother, you're going too hard. Somebody else says, man, we need to do something about sex trade. No, not too hard. This is the generation that is responsible for the gospel. This is the generation that's been commissioned to reach the whole world for Jesus. This is the generation that will be judged. This is the generation that God is in power. You men are the men that God's calling. So let's end like this. When I point at you, I want you to say the word lead. You ready? You ready? In prayer, I want you to
lead.
In prayer, I want you to
lead.
In serving, I want you to
lead.
Good. At home, I want you to
lead.
In giving, I want you to
lead.
Yeah. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about leading, aren't you? When somebody dies, I want you to
lead.
When a bathroom needs to be cleaned, I want you to
lead.
When the pastor needs to be prayed for, I want you to
lead.
When a woman gets her heart broken because her baby dies in some tragic death, I want you to
lead.
And when somebody is broke and they don't got money, I want you to
lead.
You got to lead. You don't need a position to lead. Men from creation through the fall, all the way out through redemption, and all the way through restoration are leaders in various capacities and roles. And God's called us to lead. Could it be that there's somebody in here, in this room, who's another Saul of Tarsus? Could it be that somebody in this room, God is calling to do greater things that we've ever seen? Could it be that someone in this room, God is calling to a foreign missionary field? Could it be that someone in this room, God is calling to join this whole issue to stop the sex trade? Could it be in this room that God is calling some of you men who are playing church to begin to repent? And could it be that God wants to get this final message across to you, which is this: it was because Jesus led and got the will of God done that we got saved. It's because God said, I do not will that they should perish. And Jesus picked up the will of God, and he came and he lived a righteous life, which none of us have lived. He didn't watch porn. He didn't mess with women. He wasn't a slouch. He led in all the capacities in absolute righteousness all the time. And then he went on the cross, and he led on the cross. The devil was like, you don't have to go to the cross. He says, I'm going to the cross. Disciples are like, you don't have to go to the cross. He says, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to lead. I'm going to make sure the will of God is accomplished for the glory of God and the good of men. And Jesus led. And now he's calling you and me to lead. Let's lead.